Second Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin Second Peter this evening. Peter coming towards the end of his life. Some words of encouragement. Let's continue to pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you and worship you. And Lord, we ask that you intervene. Lord, we seek your presence, your love, your overriding influence. We do ask that we be carried away by you, Lord, by your Spirit, by your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Peter writes, from Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter refers to himself now as a servant. Jesus made quite the impression on Jesus. Jesus made quite the impression on Peter. A big, burly fisherman, spent a few years with Jesus, changed his life. Now he's an ex-fisherman. Now he refers to himself as a servant. And the word for this servant is doulos. Jason probably talked about it. But the type of servant, you know, not by force, no longer, under the constraint of the master, but a willing servant. And doulos is one that, after he served his term, comes to a point where he faces freedom, and goes through a ritual where they take their ear and take it to the door and push the awl through their ear, and they willingly become a doulos. It's a bond servant. So I'm going to serve my master now voluntarily. He refers to himself now as a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is mentioned, or Jesus, or referred to, or alluded to in this first chapter some 8 times at least. We could say that the first chapter is about Jesus. And he writes about him, first referring to himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who obtain like precious faith with us, from Peter, the servant, apostle, to those who have, to believers, those who have faith, like us, he notes. But notice he writes in here that who has obtained like precious faith. He refers to his faith as precious. Pastor Chuck always used to talk about how this, big burly fisherman now has his favorite word, precious. Well, I think of precious, a spiegel. Oh, precious. And it really means the same thing. It's something what you hold of value. The contents of which is so valuable. And he's writing to those who have this valuable faith. Paul refers to something similar. He says that the excellence of the power, the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel, speaking of the gospel, he refers to it as a treasure chest. And Peter, commenting how valuable it is to be a believer. And the letter and the word and scripture and the Bible and the Holy Spirit are to those who have faith. That's what makes it precious, the value. Faith is just the pipeline. The object of our faith is really what's, of value. It's Christ. It's who we believe in. Josh McDowell told us it isn't. It's not our faith. It's the object of our faith that matters, that makes all the difference. We just connect. Faith is our link, to connect to Him. He is everything. We're here to serve Him. We're here to worship Him. We're here to honor Him. We're there to learn about Him, to know Him. And Peter, he's changed his life. Spent some time with Him. Broke Him. Now he's His servant. Writing letters about Him, sharing about Him, walking with Him. But it's just the pipeline connects to Him. He goes on, you know, by the righteousness of our God. So those who have obtained like faith, believers, and how do you become a believer? You become a believer by the righteousness of God. Now, by our own righteousness. You know, it's Peter's way of talking about, like Paul said, you know, it's by grace we've been saved. You know, by faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. It's all about Him. It's about His gift. It's about His power. It's about His Spirit. But we've obtained the status of a believer, or having obtained like faith, this precious faith, through and by the righteousness of God. How we became believers. He goes on. A full verse here. By the righteousness of God and Savior, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase here is in the singular, in the Greek. So he's like, you know, it speaks of God and Jesus as being one person. You know, Jesus is God. You know, where in the Bible does it talk about Jesus being God? Here's one place. And, you know, the deity of Jesus. As Peter opens his letter, you know, hey, that's who we're believing in. The truth of the living God became flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God the Son came to earth. That's who we're here worshiping, honoring, looking to. And it's a valuable thing to have faith in the truth and in the Scripture. And Peter notes that. It's precious, valuable. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thomas makes a similar confession. You remember Thomas, after Jesus rose from the grave and appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas heard of it, but he says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in the holes of His hand. And I put my hand in the hole in His side. 8 days later, the Bible says, Jesus appeared in the upper room, and there's Thomas. And he called him Thomas. Didymus, come here. Put your hand in my side. And he said the same thing. He said, oh, my Lord and my God. The singular. Your God. And where it talks about Jesus being God and the deity of Jesus Christ. And he speaks about Jesus, you know, our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the cross and the work upon the cross is how He became our Savior. And Peter introducing Him and, you know, writing the letter to those who have faith, like faith in Him. In verse 3, he goes on, or verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He wishes to advocate, advance, not school them, but that they would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God, and their Savior and Lord, whom changed his life. But he, you know, pronounces a blessing in the opening of the letter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Kind of what comes through the pipeline. You know, faith is just the pipeline. But notice he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, the blessings, not just to have the blessings, but the abundance of the blessings. Peter pronounces the blessing upon them in the beginning of the letter. He goes on, in the knowledge of God. You know, that word in the Greek is epinosis. It means to know personally. You know, it's my desire that we come and we open the Word and we have Bible studies and we have services, that it wouldn't be, you know, like a mental scholastic, mental gymnastic, you know, kind of exercise. But that we would come and worship and encounter Him in spirit and truth, that we'd grow and come to know Him. That's what Peter says. Know Him personally. Not of Him intellectually, but come to know Him relationally. Connect with Him, contact Him. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, to know. Paul said, I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him. He didn't say, I know what I believe, but whom? A person. The Bible tells us, and Jesus promised, that the Holy Spirit will come and make the things that I said real to you. He'll enlighten you. He'll bring to remembrance the things I've said. He's the one that takes the Scripture and the words of Christ and makes them real to us and applies them to our heart. Know Him. To know Him personally. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, and this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know personally Him. The Lord, God, and Jesus, His Son. He gives us that power. Notice in verse 4, verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Divine power gives us that understanding, intuitive understanding of who He is, opens up relations with Him. He does that. Faith is the pipeline, but it's His power that touches our hearts. We're born again, born from above, born by the Spirit. That's His power that comes through the pipeline, makes contact with us. Thus, we connect. We connect with Him. Peter, talking about that divine power, His divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need, He gives us. All things that pertain to life and godliness, His power, His Spirit. Paul writes to Timothy, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, Paul says, you know, he gives us, you know, everything we need for in life. Paul breaks it down, and it comes through the Scripture, through the Word, through our understanding of the Word. Everything we need, we're thoroughly equipped for life in Him. And Peter writes that, you know, by His divine power, He gives us, we're thoroughly equipped, everything we need that pertains to life. You know, Christianity isn't just a religion to follow. It's a life. He fulfills life through our faith, through our religion, as it were. As His divine power is given to us all, things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's very generous, giving us all things that pertain to life, that we need in life. And notice, you know, the Bible doesn't teach us, you know, it teaches us that we might reign in life through Him, not to withdraw from life, but that we would fulfill living and get into life, enjoy life. But all things that pertain to life, reigning in life through Him, Paul teaches us. In verse 4, He's given us His Word. by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Precious promises, his word, the scripture. Peter goes on and talks more and more about his word, how much it meant to him. And Peter lived with him and walked with him, how much it should mean to us. You know, and how he has given us these precious promises. And through the promises, we've become partakers of his divine nature. You know, power to give us all things, you know, that pertain to this life. But also a participant or a partaker of his divine nature. Spiritually, he gives us his spirit. We're, you know, a partaker of his divine life. And this is good stuff. It's too good to be true. The Bible tells us that when we see him, we're going to be like him. That's too good to fathom. That's too incredible to comprehend in truth. We're going to be like him. He's going to change us. Well, we're a partaker of his divine nature, but we're going to be like him when we see him. That's his love, his power. And by his divine power, we're not only a partaker now, but we're going to be a partaker eternally, the Bible tells us. Precious promises. Promises, the scripture. Again, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that all the promises of God are yes and amen. In him, in Christ. In other words, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, every scripture that the Bible, you know, writes and speaks forward, that's addressed to whoever, it's ours to claim. Yes and amen. That's what the Bible testifies of itself. He's given us these precious promises, the scripture. He's given us power. That's what the power of his nature, the Holy Spirit in us. And he's given us freedom. The last part of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He does that. He, you know, I used to do drugs and smoke marijuana all the time, man. I couldn't do anything without being buzzed. But I'm so alienated from that now. You know, I escaped. He, you know, freed me. We get out. That's how, you know, the Bible addresses believers. Oh, we used to. You know, we used to sin. We used to be a part, take part in licentiousness and sexual lust and corruption and in the world. But not anymore. We've escaped. He's rescued us. He's freed us. He gives us promises and power and freedom. He goes on, Peter talks about like a growth chart. And really, it's kind of progressive. It's kind of a good thing to look at, and it gives you like almost a self-evaluation. It's almost like one of these, you know, things like in the nursery or what you did at home with the kids. You know, you get that big and you put the mark on there, you get a little bigger. And you can say, hey, man, you've grown a whole inch last month. Or Tristan, he grew a whole foot in a month. And that's growth spurts. And some people do take off like a rocket. But the idea here is to grow. And to and Peter gives us some kind of, you know, growth chart. Look in verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, you know, the pipeline, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Add to your faith virtue. Gesundheit. Virtue. What does virtue mean? It means a course of thought being morally good. It's like being good. Be good. You know, that's what we tell the kids when we leave. Be good. Be on your best behavior. That's what he's telling us until he comes back. Be good. Morally good. That's the first aspect of the growth chart. He said to add to your virtue knowledge. The meaning of the word knowledge really means to have like a heads up about our faith, about Christianity, or about our religion, to understand it. And many people, oh, I believe in Jesus, and they don't have a clue what, you know, the Word says or the Bible says. And you learn, you understand what's right, what's wrong, according to the Scripture. You know, we have, it's our faith, it's our religion that we're to understand and to be in that mindset of. And that's what Peter's saying, you know, add to your virtue knowledge, understanding. Know who you are as a Christian. Know about Christianity. You know, wisdom, what's right and wrong and lawful and unlawful, according to the Bible. Add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control, another, you know, mark on the wall. In the King James Version is temperance. It really means to master our desires and passions and our sensual lusts. Keeping our body and flesh in check. People say, well, hey, we're all but flesh. Yeah, we're all but flesh, but the flesh is to be in subjection and incarcerated and under control and mastered as a Christian. And, you know, add to your virtue knowledge and add to your knowledge self-control. And add to your self-control perseverance. That's patience. That's the next mark or growth on the progression growth chart. To be patient, to wait on Him, to understand times of waiting on Him. Add to your perseverance godliness, he says. That's reverence and respect for Him, to be godly towards God. It means to be holy, to act holy, to be separate is to be godly. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. The actual Greek word is Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness. Kind of love towards your brother and your sister. That type of affection. Wholesome relations with one another, with the body, extended family. To be with natural affection toward one another. Add to your brotherly kindness love. That's agape. That's the goal. That's unconditional love. That's owned, that's the love that comes only from God. 1 Corinthians 13 writes about agape love. Peter gives this a growth chart, you know, and really a way to evaluate yourself, examine yourself. He goes on in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be fruitful. You won't be barren. But notice if, there's a condition there. If you're accountable to this, if you're, you know, coming up to the mark, if you are measuring yourself, you know, Paul says, judge yourself that ye may not be judged. If you evaluate yourself spiritually in the light of Him, if you come to Him, you know, go over the day, what you did wrong, what you did right. Talk to Him. Be mindful of being accountable to Him. Live, you know, in fellowship with Him. You will not be unfruitful or barren. He, in verse 9, goes on, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he has purged from his old sins. Peter's, you know, to be unaware of these things, or to be oblivious, or not to be accountable, or not to live in his sight, or accountable in a progression to grow with him, is like someone that's forgot who you are, is what he's saying. You got Christian amnesia. You know, you became a Christian, you walked the aisle, you accepted Christ, you had a good beginning. And if you've drifted, you forgot who you are. Peter says you forgot that he forgave you for your sins. You forgot you got new life and to walk in the new life. even the blindness, giving a handicap of a person in life, scripturally defined. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, you'll never backslide. You'll never stumble, meaning, you know, you're going to fall. We're going to, you know, trip up, but we won't be held down. We won't go backwards. We'll go forward. We'll continue to progress. If we're accountable to progression, if we bring ourselves to Him accountably, you'll never stumble. You know, and again, you know, you evaluate, you judge yourself, and you shall not be judged. You know, take the plank out of your own eye before Him. In verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If one walks with Him, if one's accountable to Him, if one continues to maintain relationships with, hangs and abides with Him, Jesus said, abide in the vine. When all's said and done, we're not just going to get in by the skin of our teeth. You know, there's people like that. You know, they want to learn enough about God where they got some kind of like almost an insurance marker in their back pocket. Well, I got salvation. I'm saved. They don't want to grow anymore. They live in a carnal state. They don't become accountable to God. They live their life according to the way they want to live it. And that's not what the Bible teaches or advocates. And that's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, you know, if you do these things, you continue to be accountable and judge yourself, then you'll have an abundant entrance. You're not going to get in by your skinny. Come on in. You know, the entrance will be vast, glorious. And the promise of acceptance. Come on in, a good and faithful servant. Jesus tells the parable. In verse 12, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know them, as you know, just covering familiar ground, and are established in the present truth, though you know, don't need to hear this chapter, you already know this stuff. You're already grounded and rooted in the Word, Peter says. But it's good to go over it. In verse 13, he goes on. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, referring to his body as a tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Coming to the end, you know, he knows he does, his time is short. And referring to this tent, this body as a temporary dwelling, getting ready to pass on to a permanent dwelling, go to heaven. In verse 13, or 15 rather, he goes on, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after I pass on. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter's saying, you know, we're not passing fables. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a myth, as some people in the world refer to it as. They try to take the Bible and truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of Scripture and bring it down as some kind of, well, that's a myth, as like the Greek, you know, gods or myths on some equal plane. Not so. Peter says, we're not sharing fairy tales. I was an eyewitness, Peter said. I was an eyewitness of His glory, of His majesty. He's referring to, he goes on to explain, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His closest disciples, up on the mount. And there, the Bible tells us He was transfigured, literally glorified. He started countenance. He was glowing. And Peter says, oh my God, this is wonderful. Should we make a tabernacle here? Should we make an altar? But he was an eyewitness of his majesty, his glory. He's not passing on a myth or a fable. It's not a cunningly devised fable, not a really smart constructed story. It's the truth. And he witnessed it. In verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was an eyewitness of his glory, of his glorified state there talking to Elijah and Moses. In verse 19, we also have the prophetic word. I mean, not only was I an eyewitness of his glory and majesty when he was transformed and glorified, but we have the word, prophecy. Made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You also would be best off to heed. Take the word. Let it be light to you, is what he's saying. You know, we have not only the eyewitness account, but we have the more sure word, the prophetic word, to respect the word. His light that shines until we're with him. I was reading, Pastor Chuck did a sermon on this scripture. We have the more sure word. And in it, he does some computations, you know, having the more sure word of some of the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. You know, we have the prophecies, we have the word. And, you know, if you take, you know, he uses the law of probabilities. And some of the prophecies written before Christ was born. Micah, he was born in Bethlehem. And, you know, he kind of does the computation, like, okay, how many people were in Bethlehem? Let's say that he overdoes everything, 700,000 at that time. Or during history, 700,000. And there was 7 million in the world, let's say. So he comes up with a 1 in 10,000 chance factor of one man fulfilling that prophecy. But he adds a few more here. Malachi. There's going to be a forerunner that comes before him. How many people in history have you ever heard had a forerunner come before him to announce his coming? But he uses a conservative number. Let's say 1 in 1,000. Then Zechariah. When he comes, he'll come riding lowly on a colt or a donkey. Most come riding on a stallion or a Pope mobile with the flyover. And yet he came riding lowly, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah. How many people have been betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? And then take that silver and buy a potter's field, 1 in 10,000, maybe 1 in 100,000, using really conservative numbers. Isaiah tells us that he was innocent and he had no defense. He opened not his mouth. How many people in history were tried and innocent? Not many. And then not opening their mouth. Conservative number, 1 in 10,000. Silent in the face of false charges. Both his hands and feet were pierced. Psalm 22. How many people? 1 in 10,000. He does the law of probabilities for just 8 prophecies. And, you know, for one man just to happen along in history and fulfill that amount of prophecy, it's 10 to the 28th power, he says. That's 10 with 28 zeros. Then he gives a picture of how remote for one man to come along in history and fulfill just them 8 prophecies. And it would be likened to the whole state of Texas being covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars. and one silver dollar marked with an X, and then blindfolding a man, turning him around, the whole state of Texas, and for him to just happen to pick up the right silver dollar. That's just 8 prophecies. He fulfilled over 300 of them. He goes on to talk about the numbers and the calculations. It's beyond finite understanding. It's incomprehensible. Talking about electrons and in the form of a ball bigger than the universe for just 32 or 48 of the prophecies. And blindfolding a man. But we have the more sure word. See, we don't believe this because someone told us, or it doesn't become true because we believe it. It's true. That's why we believe it. That's why we follow. We have the more sure word of prophecy. And Peter's saying that, you know, we have the scripture, the prophecy. And he goes on in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So often people say, well, the Bible was written by men. There's a lot of mistakes in it. It's fallible because it was written by men. No, it was written by God. Through holy, God used men as pens, as Josh McDowell says. And he wrote the Bible. And we have the more sure word of prophecy to back up our faith, what we follow, who we're following, why we believe. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and Peter's coming to the end and his encouragement in this letter and this account. And Lord, the growth chart and the growth progression that he gives. And Lord, for us to activate the pipeline of faith that we would contact and experience your power, be a partaker of divine nature, bank on the promises that you've given, relish the freedom, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust, the freedom that you grant us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask that you plant your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that we might follow you, grow strong with you, for you, in you. In Jesus' name, amen.